We love kids because God loves kids, and it's in His name that I welcome you. If you're worshiping online at our campuses or here, happy Mother's Day. If you're a guest, delighted that you're here. Trust that you'll find it a meaningful day. I've just returned from 3 weeks of travel almost. Right after Easter, I took off, so I've got total jet lag. Been up since 2 a.m., had a lot of coffee, feeling good. Feeling really good. And I'm really glad to be home. Slept in my bed last night. It was so terrific. And I couldn't wait to be with all of you today as we wrap up this series on parenting. Just give one little story about my trip. You know, I was in Lebanon, Jordan, and in Israel, and looking at some exploratory opportunities, a partnership for our 10-10-10 vision, also coming alongside to see our work and the investments that we've made through your generosity in different places around the world. So impressed, so touched, but probably touched most by the experience I had at the refugee camp in Jordan. The Zaatari refugee camp has 80,000 refugees. They live in a desert. In tents, can't go back to their war-torn country. We're partnering with an organization called Quest Scope, and they have a camp within the camp. And it's really a ray of light in a place of desperation, because the future is uncertain for everybody in that camp. And so what they do is come alongside of families and young people particularly who've experienced being ravaged by war-torn realities and poverty. And these are some very bright families that have been relocated, and they give opportunity for them to learn, to have hope, to keep hope alive. And they do it through these different centers. I'm going to call them hope centers. It wasn't the name they had for them. There was a computer center where they could learn basic computer skills. There was a music center where they're learning about the art of music. There was an art center with the different genres of art. There were sport opportunities, about 10 different opportunities. And young people have to register to get into this different programming. But we had an opportunity to have a tour of that, what part of our partnership is with them. I was so touched by it, excited to get in there. But we got into the art room, and they have four different genres of art that they teach to these young people. One of them is in sketching and charcoal sketches. And there was this image. They had all these images on the wall, and there's one particular one I was just drawn to. I couldn't get my eyes off of it. And we're listening to the presentations at each of the stopping points, and I could not get my eyes off it. I kept going back, and I said, could you tell me about this sketch? And they began to tell me about a young boy, 15 and a half, who came into the art center shortly after they had left Syria. Their whole family was torn apart through that whole deal. The mom made sure that he got registered and could participate in one of these given opportunities. I go, I love this about moms. Moms are determined in the worst of situations to find hope, something to give hope. And this young guy, 15 years of age, picked up a pencil sketch for the first time, charcoal for the first time. He had never drawn in his life. When they left, there was an old gentleman, a Syrian gentleman. Their village, our town, had been was really essentially destroyed. And the image on this older gentleman's face was seared into this young 15-year-old's memory. Couldn't get it out of his head. So the first thing he did was to take a pencil sketch and draw out the image. And I tried to buy it. I couldn't. So I took a picture of it. This is the picture that I saw that just drew my attention. 15-year-old kid. And you just see the desperation about what's happening in that land right now. I asked if this boy was still around. He was. They went and found him, 80,000 people. He's now 20. And he brought some of his refined work. He says that he was embarrassed by the quality of this. He says, now I'm so much better. He says, Ibrahim, now. So I bought one of his other ones. And anyway, I'm going to be mentoring him from afar. And really excited about where God might take that story. I'm going to be praying for him. But keeping hope alive is the call of every parent. And we have the privilege to wrap up the parenting series today related to how we raise kids. Not an easy task. And so to help us wrap it up, I've invited my dear friend to Westwood, friend to Carrie and me, Susan and Tim Johansson. Tim went to the University of Minnesota Medical School and then got his residency completed down at the University of North Carolina, made his way back up to Minneapolis, where he practiced as a pediatrician here for most of his career, and really had a heart particularly for troubled kids, behavioral problems. That's where his research has been throughout his whole career, providing help and hope for families to that end, helping to understand hard behavioral issues with kids. And then he got this call a few years ago to leave Minneapolis and our community of faith here. We ended up going down to Tucson, Arizona, where he's a professor of pediatrics at the University of Arizona. He has the great privilege in his life right now to train the next generation of pediatricians. And what a gift that is. And so he's doing a lot of research related to that, coming alongside of them, teaching and mentoring these young pediatricians of the future as well. And then he comes and he continues the work that's before him as a director of a medical clinic in the inner city of Tucson. And he's doing research again on these behavioral issues. And God is using him in profound ways. Many of you might know him through a book that was well received throughout our nation called GIST. He wrote it with Dr. Michael Anderson, a Minneapolis psychologist. And together that they wrote that book and just created a lot of help. And we had Tim come and share in this kind of a moment when the book came out. And they're continuing to do writing, but his passion is to continue to do this research, help the next generation of pediatricians deal with parenting issues and kids and all of that. And today he's going to give us some of the best wisdom that we could have on this given subject. So would you join me in giving a nice, warm welcome to Dr. Tim Johansen. Come on up, Tim. Good to see you.
Good to see you, too.
Yeah. You're home. What's it like being home?
It's cold.
What's so cold about it? I mean,
well, we're kind of getting, I don't know if I could speak for my wife, but Tucson is getting now a little toasty this time of year. And by June and July, it's usually 95 to 100 every day. And but it's a dry heat. and so is a pizza oven. So, no, but it's just great to be back. It's great to see green because we live in the desert. And it's great to see faces that we know and spend time with two out of our three kids, at least.
Great. Tim's really very much part of our faith family here and really the Twin City community at large as well. Let me just start with something that I think is important to touch on because, wow, the changing times are so extraordinary. And we've spent about a month's time just talking about the things that we wanted to give energy to. This was not included in it, but I was really curious to hear from Tim. You know, what are the big trends? I mean, give us three of the top trends that are changing in terms of parenting kids in today's world.
Well, the first one is depression and anxiety in kids and young adults is at an all-time high. But 11% of young adults and 9% of teenagers actually have been diagnosed with depression, which has never been higher. And that's probably not everyone that really has it. There's a lot of kids that never get help. Suicide, second most leading cause of death in 15 to 24-year-olds now, which is really concerning. Conditions like ADHD have increased 42% in the last 12 years. Yeah. And the readiness for going off to college, I mean, colleges and universities are talking about this extended adolescence, and kids are showing up in their freshman year completely unprepared for kind of being an adult. And so there's a lot of concern about that. So I think it begs us to recalibrate how we look at parenting and maybe think about ways that how we've been parenting the last 20, 30 years may not be the most effective at really creating kids who are life ready.
Yeah, no doubt there's huge challenges related to this. And a lot of it comes down to just adjusting expectations. Mm-hmm. And I want to touch into a couple of things, but one that we probably hold in common and is the constant theme or consistency of hearing from parents and moms specifically that they feel like they're inadequate to the task. Mm-hmm. Often feeling like a failure. Just out of curiosity, at Bush Lake and Minnetonka in here, just raise your hand if you've had a moment of feeling like a failure or inadequate in the parenting task. We feel this way, but you hear this every day.
Absolutely.
And why is it?
Well, I think it's because we have expectations about parenting that are really unrealistic. And I think we need to adjust those. And, you know, a lot of parents don't feel appreciated. A lot of moms and dads feel like they're working really, really hard and things aren't working out well for their kids, and so they don't feel appreciated. Reminds me of a story, a Mother's Day story, about three sons who wanted to do something very special for their elderly mom, who was getting on in years, couldn't move around very much, couldn't see that well anymore. And so the first son had done very well in business world, and so he bought her a house before Mother's Day and moved her in. The second son got her a limo with a driver for Mother's Day. And the third son, who tended to be the most thoughtful, said, Mom loves to read the Bible, but she really can't anymore. So he researched this and found a parrot in a monastery about two states away. And so he drove all the way there up into the mountains and checked this parrot out. The parrot had been trained by like a dozen monks over 15 years to know the entire Bible. And you could simply say the book, the chapter, and the verse, and the parrot would say it. And he checked it out. It was legit. He paid a pretty penny for the parrot. And so he brought that and gave it to Mom's Day, Mother's Day. And so after Mother's Day, the thank you cards came out. The first one, dear Marvin, this is the oldest son, thank you so much for buying that new house for me. It's absolutely beautiful, has all the modern amenities, but boy, it's big. It's really hard to clean. I only really use a couple of rooms, but thanks for the thoughtful gift. Second letter came out, dear Melvin, thank you so much for the stretch limo and the driver. It's really allowed me to get to my doctor's appointments, take my best friends out for lunch. The driver's really rude and hard to get along with, but it was a very thoughtful gift, thank you. And then the third letter came out, dear Milton, you've always been the most thoughtful son, and I cannot tell you how much I appreciate the Mother's Day gift you gave me. The chicken was delicious.
If there could be a book written, I mean, I've not seen the title of this book, but it would be Adjusting Expectations in a High Expectation World. And I think that's the challenging of parenting, is we have these expectations that are so high, but life tends to settle out over here somewhere. So how do we make that adjustment? Even last night when I tuned into the news for the first time coming home, just getting caught up a little bit, they had a little segment on Mother's Day, and I was a little surprised. They did this survey asking moms, what is the gift they most appreciate from their children? And it'd be kind of the things you would expect. Some appreciated the homemade gift that they would get. Some appreciated a purchased gift. Some appreciated flowers and chocolate, although that was the last on the list. You know what number one was? By far more than, I mean, it wasn't even close. It was one day off from parenting. It tells me the challenge of it. Just let me breathe for a day.
Yeah.
So we have these expectations, and I think a good start point in terms of recalibrating and centering ourselves relates to this issue of roles, the role of parenting. And what's God's role in this partnership that we have, and what is our role? Why don't you start with just the parenting role?
Yeah. I think when I see, I see a lot of dysfunction and difficulty in families, and many times it's because the parents don't understand what their role is and what their job is. And they've doing all the minor kind of roles of parenting, and they're missing the big picture of really training their children. The role of a parent is to guide and prepare your kids for life.
Yeah.
That's the role of a parent. That's the primary role, and everything should be filtered through that lens. And I think Proverbs 22:6, of course, speaks to this so beautifully. Train up your child in the way they should go, comma, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Hmm. There's a commandment, and there's a promise. Mm-hmm. The commandment is, parents, train up your kids in God, honor, and ways. The promise at the end is, and when they are old, they will not depart from that. Mm-hmm. I always love the comma. What happens in between?
Yeah.
And I think for most parents, and I think especially for Christian parents, we anticipate and expect, this is about unmet expectations, that our kids, as we train them up in the church, they're going to just follow right in order and adopt our faith, and it will become theirs. Not necessarily true. There's sometimes a curvy path that gets them to when they are old, and I think we need to expect that. People ask me all the time, well, what does that look like to guide and prepare your kid and get them life ready? I think life ready is, how is my child's character developing? Are they a person of integrity? How do they see others as God has created them? And how do they accept them? How do they love them? How do they serve other people, including their siblings? Are they starting to show resilience as they enter into the teenage years? Do they understand that effort is so much more important than talent or natural ability? That will get them a much, much more happy and successful life than natural ability. And are they discovering their passions when they're a young child? Is that, those are the things that prepare and get them ready, and that's how we need to guide them.
Yeah, I think that's a good word, because I feel for many parents. I felt this way, especially when we started having children. When you say, well, teach your children the way they should go, it begs the question, what is the way they should go, assuming we know what that way is? And many of you have not been raised in a place to know the way they should go. And it's that call and that invitation that there is a compass that's been given to us, and it is God's word, and we want to be together in that, because I think the way of Jesus is the way of vulnerability, that we need him and we need each other at every turn as we step into this journey. When we spoke together, you identified three goals that I found really helpful, and I want you to share them in terms of putting some legs to the way we should go. What are those three goals?
I think the first thing parents should always think about is, am I exemplifying stability to my child? Am I parenting in a way that's calm and assertive and authoritative, not authoritarian, not oppressive or dictator?
I think it's dictatorial, but that's okay.
Thank you. Thank you, Joe. am I parenting in that way that they know that I am their rock stable parent, will be there through thick and thin? I think of the birth of a child and the cord is cut and they're placed on their mom's chest, and those little eyes that are kind of glued shut with vernix open up and they bead right in on mom's eyes. It's the first face they see. That the parent needs to be that stable, I'm here for you kind of thing, and that's how the kid will typically see God through that lens. So I think it's very important to exemplify stability in our children. This is critical for attachment and for security in the child, and will relate heavily to their future relationships as well. I think many times I see parents who aren't enjoying their kids anymore.
Yeah.
They say things like, I love my kid, but I don't like them. Or, I can't wait till they're 18. Or, I wish I never would have had them. I've had actually parents say that in front of their children.
Oh,
and it's just damaging to the kids. And I usually excuse the kid right away, and then mom or dad and I have a little talk about kind of speaking that way. But
just how you said that kind of scared me.
Mm-hmm.
I was a parent. That talk has to be hard for them.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. And a lot of tears typically. And I don't like to include the kids in those talks, but sometimes parents need a kind of a wake-up call for that too. But I think enjoying your kid means that you're delighting in them, where they're at, how they're developing, you're amazed at what they're doing, and who they're becoming. And don't forget to be filled with wonder about how things are going to play out. When something happens to your kids, don't step in. Sit back and go, I wonder how this is going to work out. I wonder how they're going to handle it.
Yeah.
I think that brings so much joy back into parenting rather than feeling like you have to fix it or be involved or help them with the decision. Let them struggle. Let them be in the tension. That's a fun place for a parent to be and watch that. Mm-hmm. And then finally, I think a goal for parents is to turn our kids' hearts towards God. That's a goal, I think, for my wife and I as we were raising our three kids who are now all adults. And we are called to instruct our kids in God-honoring ways and in the Bible and what Scripture says about living life and being sacrificial. We're not called to save our kids, though. And I think sometimes parents confuse those two things. Again, we're called to instruct, guide, prepare. It's God's job to save them. And that takes a lot of pressure off.
It's good wisdom. I especially appreciate the exemplify stability because I think from my own journey, when Carrie and I think about raising our kids, I think our surprise was the roller coaster ride it is. The highs and the lows, wow, and the extremes. And if you have one kid, it's managing one thing. We had four. It was just like a collision of roller coasters. And I think the best counsel we received, and we got this when, I mean, our kids were pretty young, so it was really at a helpful time. They hadn't entered into junior high years or anything yet, but we had a counselor tell us at one point that your kids will go on all kinds of roller coaster rides in their journey. There will be many, many highs and many lows, a lot of twists and a lot of turns. And as a parent, you have to ask yourself the question, is this a ride that I'm supposed to go on? That question probably helped us more than any single thing in terms of providing stability, that we would be that anchor, we would be that rock. And part of it is we don't go on the ride of up and down when they need us to be stable. But it took the intentionality to step back and ask the question, is this a ride we need to go on? See, we overprotect sometimes.
Absolutely.
We don't want our kids to experience those highs and lows. But so we join them instead of just taking a step back and say, how was that ride? You want to do that one again?
That's a lot of work.
It's a lot of work. work. It really is, and a lot of emotional energy, but it allowed them to discover and continues to in their own given place. This is helpful. So we have three goals for parenting. How about God's role in the journey?
I think God really is in the job of pursuing our kids, which is great. I think of the parable of the lost sheep. The good shepherd leaves the whole herd of 99 to search for the one who's lost. And when he finds them, he hoists them over his shoulder, walks all the way back, and they rejoin the big flock. And God is that way. He pursues our kids, just as he pursued us, that ultimately resulted in us accepting his son in our lives. And so we need to let him do that pursuing. We can't over-orchestrate that as parents. We shouldn't. We need to train up our kids in the way they should go, but we need to let God seek them and pursue them. We need to lay that fertile ground for them. And then I think the second thing that many times is overlooked is what our kids are going through is used by God to teach us as their parents about life and about different things. And I love what Jill said last week about the first time a kid discovers something, how much fun that is to just watch that happen. And I believe that God sits and watches our families, and when our kids do something that help us learn something, God is excited about the fact that we're actually learning something from our kids. And I think God uses our kids in many ways to teach us about things like patience.
Yeah.
Anybody deal with patience? Yeah, that's me.
No.
I think that's the thing I've learned most about parenting from my kids is how to just kind of be patient and let it happen and let it work itself out.
You know, we do so much silo activity. We separate some of our function, God, parents. How do you link the two? What connects them?
Well, I think what links those two is trust and humility. I think we have to trust that God is going to come alongside us, along with other people, believers, churches, friends, family, other parents. We have to trust in that. And how many times I have been in a situation where I've just said, God, I have no clue what I'm going to do.
Yeah.
I have no idea how to parent this issue. I'm going to need your help.
Yeah.
I don't know, has anybody resonate with that?
Yeah, totally.
And I think the second thing is humility. Being in a posture of humility and being open for God to teach you how to parent your kids. And just ask him for that. And not try to do it by yourself. Parenting was never meant to be done by yourself. It was never meant to be that way.
It does take a village to raise a child.
It does take a village, absolutely.
Yeah, we need each other, and we want to be available, come alongside as well. I love your call for us to enjoy our kids, though, and to connect with their eyes and be with them. It just made me think of this, just coming off of this trip. We were in Israel. We were at the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall where families come together and pray, but it's also where they do their bar mitzvahs when a boy turns 13. It's that life transitionary point, and it's a point also where they get to read from the Torah for the first time in public, public reading. And to see the family, I mean, the little boys and girls, the grandpas and the grandpas, grandmas and grandpas, all the generations there celebrating. I mean, they're dancing and they're singing, and they open up the Torah and they begin to read. It's a sacred moment. You can tell everybody's enjoying, and they're having this eye contact with each other. And what really delighted me was the moms and the aunts and the women all surround from the perimeter, and they're throwing candy when he begins to read, you know? So I just think when you're really enjoying your kids, just have an extra bag of candy, just start throwing it at them. It was so much fun. And you could just feel, you could see the delight of this young boy reading for the first time, and everybody's taking in that moment of joy. Such a good thing. So our time goes by so quickly. I feel like we could go for hours. But one of the things we talked about, Tim, that really captured my attention was what you called linear thinking. And we had quite a bit of discussion about that. And I felt some personal conviction. I go, I don't think I'm alone in that. I think for most parents, we struggle with this thing called linear thinking. But what is it?
Well, it's a slippery slope, first of all. It's a big trap for parents. I'll tell you a story about a little football player. This is kind of linear thinking illustration. Playing in his first game as a third grade, first time in pads, playing out there, and after a few minutes, the coach brings him to the sideline and says, gets down on his level, face-to-face, says, Tommy, you know that football is a team sport, which means you're not going to get the ball every time. Do you understand that? Tommy goes, mm-hmm. And then he goes, and, you know, sometimes the referees make bad calls. And that's okay. They're just human. And it's not right to start singing Three Blind Mice. Do you understand that, Tommy? And he nodded. Then the coach said, and sometimes I'm going to take you out so that your friends on the team can play too, so you all get an opportunity. And it's not good to call the coach stupid when that happens. Do you understand that, Tommy? And Tommy goes, mm-hmm. And the coach says, well, now go over and explain that to your parents.
Touché.
Touché.
Yeah.
So I think the definition of linear thinking is really an overfocus on the outcome of your child, because you think, as a parent, if I do this, 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 and then this, 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 and then this, 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 they're going to turn out just fine. Yeah. It's a really dangerous way to think, and it takes on different forms. There's multi-billion dollar industries built around this. And so it's a real dangerous place, and it reminds me of a true story of a newborn Czech probably 3 years ago or so. Nice, young family, new parents, first baby, healthy baby boy, 2 weeks old. I go in.
This is a true story.
This is a true story. Yeah, the football wasn't.
I feel okay. Like I know him too well. I have to ask just to have clarity, okay? True story.
And so go through all their questions, and there were plenty, let me tell you. And they were very educated, mom and dad, and they were really anxious about being perfect for this child. And so I examine the baby, beautiful baby boy, and I ask very reluctantly, are there any other issues you want to talk about before I leave? And the dad walked over to the baby boy and started doing the bicycle thing with his legs. And I'm like, yeah? And he goes, what can I be doing now to make sure that his muscle development is really good, so he's going to be a real fast runner and an athlete?
Wow.
True story.
Really?
I was stumped.
Yeah.
I'm sitting there going, what do I say to that? Yeah. I paused, and what came to my mouth was this. The next 2 months, I just want you to fall in love with this beautiful baby boy. Hmm. I don't want you to think about where he's going to go to college, what sports he's going to play, what his grade point average are. Just fall in love. And I think the problem with linear thinking is it takes us out of the moment of that child. And it prevents us from seeing what's happening right in front of us. It's so awesome.
Yeah.
And so I tell parents, don't think so linearly. Don't think that I have to do all these things perfectly as a parent. You know, Proverbs 22:6 did not say perfectly train up your child in the way they should go. And when they grow old, they'll be perfect. I mean, it doesn't say that, does it?
Thank God.
Thank goodness, yeah. Exactly. So, and I think to do that, to not think in a linear way like this, it's important to choose wisely the things to spend time on. So spend time on things like how your kid is loving other people, how they treat people, are they respectful, do they serve? I think Jill talked about that so well last week. And you need to major on the majors rather than minor on the minors.
Mm-hmm. Love it. Tim, I can't believe our time is fleeting away so quickly, so I'm going to give you a last word. If you could give one word to moms on this Mother's Day, what would you choose?
Well, there's going to be two, actually.
Of course. You have to double everything, right?
Everything you ask, yeah.
Okay.
Well, I think the first thing is to remember you don't have to be the perfect parent. You just have to be good enough. That's really important. Mm-hmm. Take that burden off yourself. Humble yourself to the Lord's help and people around you who love you and want to raise your kids with you. And then the second thing is love them when they're great, love them when they're good, love them when they're terrible, but always love them.
Oh, good. Oh, I love that. Mm-hmm. I just want to sit in that one for a moment. Mm-hmm. That's good wisdom for us. You and Michael, what's ahead for you guys? Are you still writing? And
we are. We're working on two new books. One, Mike is going to quarterback on adoptive and foster parenting.
Okay.
Some of his interviews and research are just fascinating. I think that'll be really fun to do. And then I've started outlining a book on parenting adult children.
Oh, good. When is that due? Parents of adult children, raise your hand.
Raise your hand.
Let's be for each other in this chapter. It doesn't end. It continues. I'll buy the book. I'll be the first.
Thanks,
that
Joel.
Sounds good. Hmm. Boy, I wish you well in the journey. And you know, you're a gift to us. You're part of the family of Westwood, and really grateful for the time coming up from Tucson to spend this time with us. Would you join me saying thanks to Tim? Love you, brother. It's good. Really good stuff. We got a few moments left, so I want to offer a prayer to all of our campuses and to those that are worshiping online with us, to everyone in the room. This parenting deal is difficult, you know. The name Israel, having just come, so all this is fresh for me, literally means wrestling match with God. Can you think of a better wrestling match than coming around children and raising them? And it's not an easy thing. So I'd like to offer a prayer for all of us. Before I do, I want to pass on my favorite thing that I feel like, I feel like the mistakes and the failures that I've had in parenting are so many. And I'm grateful for grace and mercy of God that has met me, helped me recover, helped me say I'm sorry along the way. But there's been some good things too. And, you know, there were questions. I grew up in a broken home. Mom and dad divorced when I was 10. Seven kids. My mom raised seven kids. Just to see her, she's 84 today. We just love on her. All seven kids. We just love her so much. We seek to do that. And I go, why is that? You know, she really struggled. You talk about, you know, raising seven kids as a single mom. How did she do it? But she really loved well. And she didn't know it at the time. She knows it now because about 8 years ago, she came to faith in Jesus Christ. I'm so grateful that she did. But any capacity to love well comes from God. And he gave that to her, and he helped her love us well. And even my father to that given end. I'm really grateful for those gifts along the way. But when I entered into the parenting deal, felt overwhelmed with the task and how do you do all of this, one thing that I felt like God gave to me. I didn't come up with it on my own. I think he just gave it to me, and I pass it on to you. I've passed it on to earlier generations, but to newer folks, you might benefit from it. From the time our children were born, when they would go to bed at night, I would place my hand on their forehead and offer a simple prayer of blessing for them as they went to sleep. And I began to realize, because I could feel them receiving my hand and just relaxing. And do you think it was a message that your dad and mom are with you and for you always? And I go, isn't that the message God the Father would want us to know, that he is with us and for us always? So I'm going to invite you to stand. I want to extend my hand as though I'm placing it on your foreheads in a spirit of humility and believing that God is the one with the mighty right hand. And so just receive this prayer. Father, this is a special day, and for many, it will be a day of great celebration, of joy and laughter. Be honored in that. We celebrate families and all that you want to do in and through them. But we're also mindful that there are many challenges for many that are gathered wherever we might be in this moment, and we need comfort or courage or strength or hope. How do we keep hope alive in the midst of the hardest of circumstances? I thank you, Lord, that you are the one from the balcony of heaven in a metaphorical way. You just place your head on the forehead of each of us to remind us that you are with us and you are for us no matter what. Oh, we need that reminder. So I pray that you would give it today in the celebrations and the brunches that take place, the gifts that get opened, the honor that is given, but also at those points where dreams have yet to be fulfilled. Wayward kids who are a long ways away from you and parents who are so burdened, I pray that you would use their prayers to bring them home to you. I think about wannabe moms, many who wrestle for years with the dream of having children, and whether they will or will not is still a question. Remind them that no matter outcomes that might be before them, your hand is upon them, that you are with them and for them. And then for all of us, just as we deal with the reality of life, let your hand be felt. Might we know that you are with us and for us always. Through Jesus, your Son, the power of the Holy Spirit, we receive with open hands and we give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. God's blessing. Happy Mother's Day to all of you. Be blessed as you go today.